Luke 11, beginning verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within the house and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? For if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The disciples, having been with Jesus and having experienced life with Jesus, were often present when Jesus prayed. And seeing the fervency and the frequency of Christ's prayers, and seeing his intimacy with the Father in prayer, one of the disciples approaches Jesus and asks that Jesus teach him and the others how to pray. And so Jesus gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. We have already prayed that prayer this morning as a congregation of God's people. If you have been with us in the past, that you know that that prayer involves 3 parts, 2 of which are included in the Lord's Prayer that we find in Luke's Gospel. The 3rd part of that prayer we find in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. We have a preface to the prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." And then we have the petitions of that prayer. We pray that God's name would be honored, that God's kingdom would come, and that God's will would be done. And we are reminded when we pray that way that the first thing that should be on our mind in prayer is not our own needs and wants, but God and his kingdom, God and his rule, God and his will. But we also learn that it is appropriate to pray for ourselves and the things that we need. Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. He teaches us to pray for forgiveness. And he teaches us to pray that we would be kept from the evil one. He teaches us that we are to pray for our provisions, for his pardon, and for his protection. So after Jesus gives the disciples this blueprint for prayer, Jesus goes on then to encourage them to pray, to actually put into practice what he has just taught them, to use this blueprint, this pattern for prayer that he has given to them, to actually use that when they pray. And so to encourage them to pray, Jesus gives them a parable. And we find that parable in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 11. And after Jesus gives that parable, he continues to encourage them to pray with an application of that parable to their lives, an application to us in encouraging us to pray. Now, the story that Jesus tells in this parable is a story that is meant to be absurd. Whenever Jesus introduces a parable with a statement or a phrase like, "Which of you," which he does in other places, for example, in Luke 12, 15, and chapter 14, verses 5 and 28, we know that he is about to describe something that would never happen. The question is a signal that the answer is an emphatic no one. No self-respecting member of the covenant community would refuse to help his neighbor in need. In this parable, a friend comes to another friend's home at midnight requesting 3 loaves of bread. Now, the reason for the request is that the man making it has a surprise visitor at his house and has nothing to set before him. That is, he has nothing to offer him in the way of food. Now, to understand this parable, the cultural context is extremely important. In biblical times, hospitality was a sacred duty. When a guest arrived, especially a friend, the host had a holy obligation to provide a bountiful meal. There are several examples of this in Scripture, from the feast that Abraham scrambled to provide for the visitors he had in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, to the fatted calf that the welcoming father had killed and prepared to celebrate the return of the prodigal son. We find that in Luke chapter 15. In the epistles, there is a great emphasis placed on the importance of hospitality. We see it in the Old Testament, how hospitable those people were in relationship to visitors that they had. And that is there for our example, but the Scripture also instructs us in the epistles that we as God's people are ourselves to be hospitable to others. Hospitality should be something that all of us seek to practice. For example, to the believers in Rome, Paul wrote, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, distributing to the needs of all the saints, given to hospitality." Why was hospitality so important in the Old Testament and in the New Testament days? Well, it was because travel was difficult in those days, and there weren't many reputable inns to stay in or to stay at. People traveled on foot. They would become very dirty when they traveled. They wore sandals, you might remember. They traveled on dirt roads. Their feet would become dirty. They would often travel after the sun went down, so they traveled at night. And because there weren't many reliable inns to stay at, if they were going to have lodging and food, then they needed to go to someone's home. And so that's what we find is happening in this parable. A guy has a friend who shows up at his house at midnight. And he wants to be hospitable to his friend. He wants not only to wash his dirty feet as an act of kindness and to refresh his visitor, but he also at this hour wants to give him something to eat. He has arrived hungry, and the hospitable thing to do, the kind thing to do, would be to give that unexpected visitor food. But he searches his house, And there's no food available. And so, what's he to do? Well, the only thing he could do, he couldn't run down to the 7-Eleven. He couldn't run over to the Walmart or the grocery store that's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No, instead, he goes to a neighbor's house, a neighbor that he knows, another friend. And he knocks on the door. Now, I can't imagine that the friend inside the house, hearing that knocking at midnight on his door, was very happy about someone doing that. I don't think he really appreciated that. Would you? What would you think if I showed up at your door at 2 o'clock in the morning? Well, you'd probably think I was there to tell you some bad news, but what if I wasn't? What if I just showed up? Well, you'd think, that's an odd hour. The guy inside the house probably thought it was an odd hour for his friend to be knocking on his door. And the response from the man inside the house was predictable. It was essentially this: go away. Don't trouble me, he says. The man inside the house replied, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now again, cultural context is important. In a lot of homes, there was only one room. You didn't have separate bedrooms. A bedroom for the husband and wife, and a bedroom or bedrooms for the children. Everybody slept in the same room. And you didn't have individual beds for everybody to sleep on. They slept together on mats. And so they are all in close proximity to each other. And if he gets up to meet the demand of his friend, he's afraid that his children will be awakened. Now, most of us who are parents don't want our children to wake up at night, because our experience has taught us that when our children are sound asleep and something wakes them up in the middle of the night, it's really hard to get them to go back to sleep. And if it's hard to get them to go back to sleep, that means you're going to be up with them. And you may be up with them for 2 or 3 hours before the child goes back to sleep and you can go back to bed. So not only is their sleep interrupted, your sleep is interrupted as well. Not only are they grumpy and grouchy and hard to get along with the next morning, you're grumpy and grouchy and hard to get along with the next morning because your sleep has been interrupted. Well, in spite of the initial refusal, the man stubbornly refuses to give up. And realizing that his friend was not going away until he got what he wanted, what he came for, the man eventually gives in, gets up, and gives him the 3 loaves of bread that he requested. And Jesus makes a point of saying that the guy in the house didn't do that out of love, out of loyalty, or out of friendship. He did it to get the guy to go away. The guy was going to stand there. He was going to keep knocking until his friend came to the door and gave him what he needed. Now, Jesus said that the guy that was inside the house eventually answered and gave his friend what he needed, because of the man's persistence. He kept knocking. He kept annoying his neighbor inside the house until his neighbor got up and gave him what he needed. That's the story. That's the parable to encourage prayer. Well, what does it encourage us to do then in relationship to prayer? Well, Jesus gives us the application of this parable. Here's the point. You know, remember, parables, generally speaking, are stories taken from everyday life that have a particular point that the one telling the story wants to make and wants his listeners to know and understand. So here's the point of the parable. Jesus says, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, there are three important verbs in what Jesus says in these two verses. They are ask, seek, and knock. All three verses, and I know that you've heard sermons on this passage before, and Jesus not only gives his teaching here on this occasion, he also gives it in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not connected to the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. It comes well after, but it is still there, where he says, ask, seek, knock, get, you know, all the rest. All three verbs are present imperatives. Now, imperative means that the verb is a command. So Jesus is commanding. And that's important for us to know. He's not suggesting. He is commanding that we, in relationship to God, our Father, that we ask, that we seek, that we knock. And each of those verbs increases the intensity. It is more intense and takes more action on our part to seek than to ask, and more action and intensity to knock than to seek. But the verbs indicate an intensity. So there is to be an intensity, a fervency in our praying. Christ commands us to pray. And isn't this glorious? He commands us to ask. Now, sometimes people wonder. In fact, I had my mom ask me one time, is it wrong to ask God for things in prayer? And I said, no, Mom, Jesus taught us to pray. And he taught us to ask for our daily bread, ask for the forgiveness of our sins, ask that we not be led into temptation, that we be protected from the evil one. Jesus applied that, and he said to his disciples, ask and it shall be given to you. So yes, it is appropriate to ask God for the things that you need. And there is an emphasis in Scripture on asking God for things. Let me give you some examples. Jesus said to his disciples, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Later, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's in John 14, verses 13 and 14, John 15, 7 and 16b. John writes in his first epistle, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. 1 John 3:22. And if we know that the Father hears us, John writes further, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You get the point? What does Scripture teach about prayer? What do the epistles teach What do the apostles teach? What did Jesus teach? Well, they all taught that it is appropriate for us to ask God for the things that we need. James, in his epistle, tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James also says, you do not have because you do not what? You do not ask. Jesus not only gives us permission to ask, Jesus commands us to ask. Isn't that wonderful? We can go to our Heavenly Father, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, the one who is able to send fire from heaven to lap up all that water that was around that altar that Elijah had constructed and burn up the stones of that altar and burn up the sacrifice of that altar. That God who sent that fire is your God and your Father, and He is omnipotent. He is the God of all power and all authority. The God who is able to do all His holy will. And Jesus tells us that it is right for us to ask our Heavenly Father for things in prayer, and He also commands us to ask. But He also commands us to seek. And the word seek, A.W. Pink explains, may be regarded in two ways. First, he says, as a higher degree of the former, an intensification of the asking. There must be earnest and fervent asking, he says, if we are to obtain. And the verses that he gives us are found in Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now we know that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. But how many of us actually apply that to prayer? That when we pray, we are to pray with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. We are to ask, we are to seek God for an answer, and we are to do that fervently with all that is within us. But Pink goes on to explain that with that seeking comes activity on our part. Because so many of the things that we ask God for, we have a part in the fulfillment of that answer. For example, we, in our baptismal vows in relationship to our children, vow that we will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we will pray with them and for them. Now we pray for them, that they will come to know Christ as Savior at an early age and live all the days of their life as Lord. And that's what we pray for. We pray for that earnestly. We pray for that frequently. We pray for that with all our hearts because we want our children to know Christ. But the part of our vows that we often forget is our responsibility in that. And that is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we're not involved in teaching them, if we're not involved in taking them to church to hear the reading of Scripture, to sit under the ministry of the preaching of God's Word, to see the sacrament and hear the explanation of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, then how is God going to answer that prayer in relationship to your children if you are passive and don't do anything in relationship to bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We're to ask God for our daily bread. Then how does God meet that need in relationship to most of us? He meets that need by the work, by the labor that we do. So we are to ask and we are to seek, but we are also to knock. And again, quoting from A.W. Pink, he says, "The thought suggests to us by this clause is that grace is not to become at easily. It is as though the earnest asker and diligent seeker is now confronted by a closed door. Even so, says Christ, be not discouraged and dismayed. Continue in your quest. Knock." He goes on to say this, and let me ask you if you've ever felt this way. He says, "There are times when it seems as though God turns away from us, hides himself, and we have no access to him. This is the test of our sincerity, to try our earnestness, to put us to the proof as to whether we long for his grace as much as we imagine that we do. Discouragements will only serve to redouble our efforts. Faith refuses to be deterred and continues asking, seeking, knocking until the request be granted." So Jesus commands us to ask and to seek and to knock in prayer to our Heavenly Father. It's an imperative in the present tense. We could translate what Jesus is saying this way: ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And so what Jesus is teaching us here in this command to ask, seek, and knock is that we are to do that persistently. You remember the parable? What did the man at the door do? He kept on knocking. He kept on asking. He kept on seeking until he got an answer. Now, in relationship to the parable that Jesus tells, we aren't to think of God like that reluctant friend. That God doesn't answer our prayer because he's too busy doing something else. That's what Elijah said, remember when he mocked at the prophets of Baal? Your God too busy? You away on vacation? You taking a nap? Well, our God's not like that. According to the psalmist, God never slumbers, nor does he sleep. According to the scripture, the ears of God are always open to the prayer of his people, to their asking, to their seeking, to their knocking. God is not a reluctant giver of his good gifts. So the question might be this: why didn't God just give me immediately, always, what I asked for? Don't you sometimes get frustrated when you ask and you seek and you knock? You pray fervently. You pray again and again and again and again and again for something or a particular someone, and the answer doesn't come? Well, Jesus commands you, when that happens, to keep on asking, to keep on knocking, and to keep on seeking. And so one of the things that, or one of the reasons that God encourages us, the Son of God, through this parable and in His words, to persist in prayer, is that He wants to teach us that when we do not feel like praying, you ever felt like that? When you don't feel like asking and seeking and knocking, when you don't take advantage of that precious privilege that God has given to us as His children to seek His face, to ask and to knock, when we don't pray as a privilege, we pray as a duty. When we don't feel like praying, when we get discouraged, when we want to quit and give up, the Lord Christ, your Savior and your King, tells you that it is your duty to be persistent in your asking and in your seeking and in your knocking. Yes, prayer is a glorious privilege, a privilege that we should all delight in, a privilege that we should take advantage of, but it is also our God-given duty to pray. So, when our prayers aren't immediately answered, God is reminding us to continue to pray, to be persistent in prayer, even when we don't feel like it, to pray and not give up. Secondly, to persist in prayer proves the depth of our desire for what we have requested. When someone makes a request of us for anything and we find that a single refusal is sufficient to get rid of him, then we conclude that he was not very eager to have it. I love this comment from Leon Morris. He says this: we must not play at prayer, but must show persistence if we do not receive an answer immediately. It is not that God is unwilling and must be pressed into answering. The whole context makes it clear that he is eager to give. But if we do not want what we are asking for enough to be persistent, we do not want it very much. We should in prayer be like Jacob, who said to the angel of the Lord, "I will not let you go until you bless me." If a young man reads in the paper of a job that he needs, and he goes to the employer and seeks to meet with the person who is doing the hiring, and is told that that person is not available, and he says to the secretary, "Well, I'll be back the next day," and he doesn't come back the next day, and he is still jobless. Well, he didn't want that job very much. But if he says to the secretary, "I'll be back tomorrow," and she says, "Well, he should be free at 2 o'clock to meet with you," you go back the next day. And at 2 o'clock, the person you're supposed to meet with has some unexpected thing come up and cannot meet with you. And then the secretary says, "He cannot meet with you today, but if you come back the next day," then, and you make an appointment and you come back the next day and finally you are seen. But what happens if you don't come back? Well, then you aren't very serious about that job, and you aren't seeking it with all your heart, soul, and mind. So God teaches us through persistence that we should deeply desire the thing that we ask for. Now let me ask you this in relationship to the Lord's Prayer. Have you been persistent in prayer to your Heavenly Father in relationship to His kingdom? Have you been praying frequently, fervently, persistently that His kingdom would come? That His kingdom would come presently as that kingdom, by His grace, advances around the world, as God sovereignly brings people to faith in Jesus Christ and brings Him into His eternal kingdom? Are you praying for the advancement, for the spread of the kingdom of Christ in this world? Are you praying for the advancement of that kingdom in your family? Are you praying for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ in your life? That Christ, who rules and reigns over His people, would be more and more by us individually, by us as a church, by us as families, that He would be submitted to more and more each day. Are you praying? Have you prayed since we started this exposition of the Lord's Prayer? Are you praying for the coming of Christ's kingdom? And the coming of that kingdom in all its fullness, which will happen at the end of the age. That is what we long for. That is our hope. That the kingdom of Christ would come in all its fullness. And for that to happen, then the King will have to come again. Are you praying frequently and fervently that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are you praying that for yourself? Are you praying that for your children? Are you praying that for the members of Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church? Are you praying that for all those who are members of Christ's church? And how is His will done? In heaven, it is done immediately. It is done consistently. It is done joyfully. It is done with fervency. Are you praying for that in your own life? Are you praying for God to give you each day what that day requires by way of daily provision? Are you praying for your daily bread? Are you praying daily for the forgiveness of your sins? Or don't you sin every day? If you do, then you need to be praying. Are you praying for that? And are you forgiving others their sins as your Heavenly Father has forgiven you? Are you praying for that? You pray frequently for that, fervently for that. Are you praying that you be protected from the evil one who seeks to tempt us, that we might fall away from Christ? If you're not, then don't be scratching your head and wondering why it is that you fall so easily when temptation comes. Why have you fallen? Because you have not prayed. You haven't obeyed the command of Christ to ask, to seek, and knock in relationship to sin and temptation in your life. Why don't you have daily provision and the things you need? Because you haven't asked, you haven't sought, you haven't knocked. Why do you feel like God is distant and hasn't forgiven you of your sins? Because you haven't asked. You haven't persisted in prayer. You haven't prayed to Him fervently with all your heart for the forgiveness of your sins. So just in relationship to the things that we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, are you obeying the command of Christ to pray persistently for those things? That's the way He has taught us to pray. And He encourages us to pray that way. In fact, He commands us to pray that way. And if we are not, let me put it to you very simply, if you are not persisting in prayer, you are not obeying Christ. And that then is a sin that you need to confess and repent of. And let me leave you with this in closing as a way of encouragement. two things, actually. I'll talk a little more about that next week. There's the promise of Christ that if we ask, we will what? We will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. And he repeats that again in the next verse. And what does it mean? When things are repeated in the scripture, those things are repeated for emphasis. And so he's emphasizing that he will hear, and not only will God hear, but he will answer our prayers when we ask and seek and knock. But then the other encouragement is this. You're not asking and seeking and knocking at a friend's house. You're asking and seeking and knocking at the door of your Father who is in heaven. Your Father who loves you. Your Father who demonstrated that love for you in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Your Heavenly Father is not slumbering, nor is he sleeping. He doesn't lack what you need. He is able to give you freely his good gifts in response to your prayer. But you must ask, seek, and knock. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he teaches us through this parable and in the command that he gives to us as an application of that parable. Father, we pray that as your people saved by your grace, your sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ, that we will be people who persist in prayer. That we will pray and not give up. Knowing not only that you hear our prayer, but also being encouraged with the knowledge that you answer prayer. Father, we pray that we would take to heart the advice of the Apostle Paul, who tells us that we, as God's people, are to pray without ceasing. And that is exactly what Jesus is teaching us in the parable and by his command, that we are to be such people. Make us that, we pray. And may we diligently seek you with all our heart and soul and mind in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.